We began a series in Ephesians over a couple of weeks ago, and we talk about some of the background of Ephesians. We have to remember that this book was a circular letter. It was a letter that certainly has Ephesians in the title here, but it was also known to be a letter that was just circulated throughout several different churches. And so even though we can talk about the dynamics that maybe Jesus, that maybe Paul was speaking of in this particular context of Ephesus, it really applies to any church that you are a part of, because Paul wanted it to be read to all of the area churches. And so we are looking at it in terms of not just what does it mean to that church in that time, or those churches in that time, but what does it mean for our church? And not just our church, what does it mean for us individually? A series title is Destined to Conquer, and that references not just our church's destiny, that Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yes, the church is destined to conquer. And we're not just talking about Jesus being destined to conquer. Jesus was came to this earth, and then he died, and he was buried, but then God raised him from the dead, and he is victorious. And one of these days, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, it's true, Jesus is destined to conquer, but also I want you to center in on this fact, that you and I, as children of God, are destined to conquer. This morning, I want us to look at the riches of our redemption. If you are physically able, I ask that you would stand to honor the reading of God's Word in Ephesians chapter 1. We will begin in verse 6. I'm sorry, in verse 7. In Him we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Dear God, I pray that You would speak to our heart from this passage. Help us appreciate the fact that we have been redeemed as the people of God. Help us recognize the beauty of our redemption, how lavish You have graced us in abundance. Dear God, I pray for those who have not enjoyed their inheritance. I pray, Father, this morning that they would not just know it in their mind, not just seal it in their heart, but Lord, help it make an impact on how we live our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, we're talking about our inheritance. And you know, this passage is right in the middle of an extended passage from verses 3 through 14. And really, this extended passage is one sentence in the Greek. If you try to read it all at one time without taking a breath, from verses 3 to 14, you'll get the flavor of what it looks like in the Greek. It's almost as if Paul is just deciding to do this run-on sentence where he can't find a place to stop. And he's talking about our inheritance as Christians, as believers. We have been blessed beyond measure. We have been redeemed from the power of sin. We've been redeemed and forgiven from the penalty of sin as well. And we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that next week. But I want you to know that you have an inheritance in Christ. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, we're going to have to talk God into giving us this inheritance. Or maybe we need to try really hard to to trick God or to scheme God into giving us the inheritance that is rightfully ours, that he has promised and he has blessed us with. You know, there was a story about a man who had died, and he was worth $20 million. And this man had no kin, and so he left all of his inheritance to a nephew. He was a student in school, and this lawyer could not find this young student. And he tried and tried, and he finally found that he was in this certain city in Colorado, but he could not find where else pinpoint where this young man was, this young nephew was. And so he contacted a detective agency, and this detective agency said, you know what, I've got someone just for the job. She's bright, she's smart, she's opportunistic, she is going to find this man. She's the best person that we have in our field, and so I will put her on this case. And so sure enough, about 3 weeks later, this woman found this nephew, and she contacted the lawyer and said, we have found this nephew that is worth now $20 million. And he said, well, great. When can I see him and talk to him about his inheritance? She said, after the honeymoon. Some of y'all will figure that out later. Sometimes we think to ourselves, we're going to have to figure a way into our inheritance. But that's not true. God has blessed us with this inheritance. God has freely given us and freely bestowed us as Christians. We don't have to trick God into giving us this inheritance. We don't have to talk him into it. We don't have to work him into it. He has blessed us beyond measure. You know, this is a Christmas season. And during the Christmas season, we think about what we're going to give, but we also think about what we're going to get for Christmas, right? I mean, if you have young children like I do, you're thinking to yourself, what am I going to get for Christmas? And there was a young boy who he knew he had not been good all year long. He knew it. And so he had been told by his friends, you know, Santa Claus is not going to give you anything for Christmas because you haven't been good this year. And so this young boy, he just didn't know what to do. He was kind of worried about it because he saw this red bicycle that he really wanted. And he said, you know, I'm not going to get this red bicycle because I haven't been good. And so he thought that he would take it to the next level and not ask Santa for it, but ask Jesus for it. And so he wrote a letter to Jesus, and he said, Dear Jesus, if you would just give me this red bicycle, I will eat all my vegetables for the whole next year. And then he thought about it for a minute, and he thought, my mom likes making, you know, likes cooking broccoli and spinach. And he's like, I can't make that kind of a promise. I can't make that kind of a commitment. And so he crumpled up the letter and threw it in the trash, and he began to think, what can I do for this red bicycle? So he says, so he then gets an idea, and he writes down, Dear Jesus, if you would just give me this red bicycle for Christmas, I will be nice to my little sister for the whole next year. I won't get into a fight with her at all. And then he began to think about it, and he said, wait a minute. She gets on my nerves so much. I can't make that kind of a promise. Well, this little boy, he started getting really concerned. He did not know what he should do to get this red bicycle. And so he thought about it and thought about it. And finally, in a moment of inspiration, he goes down to the living room downstairs, and he finds the nativity set. And on the nativity set, he grabs Mary, and he puts Mary in a sock, and then takes him back upstairs and begins to write the letter. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again. Well, sometimes we think that we're going to have to talk God into what he's already blessed us with. He's given us so much. He's promised us so much. Just in this one passage, he's promised us blessings beyond measure if we would but realize what we have as his children. We don't have to trick God into it. We don't have to twist his arm. We don't have to control him. He is fully blessing us. He has called us his children. He's told us he's adopted us into his family. He's blessed us beyond measure. He's given us dominion over Satan, over sin. He has blessed us with our inheritance. If you look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, I told you it's this one gigantic, long, run-on sentence in the Greek. And it, you could break it down into three different areas. Last week we talked about how the Father had his work in our redemption. And it talks about the Father's work in verses 3 through 6. In verses 7 through 12, you see what we're going to see this morning is the Son. And God the Son and his work in our salvation. And then verses 13 and 14, you have the work of the Holy Spirit in our redemption. My mentor, Dr. Bill, he gave me this little outline for this passage. It's almost a praise to the Holy Trinity. That's what it is. Paul is trying to tell us what we have, who we are in Christ, and he's breaking it down in three different areas. He's saying the Father thought our redemption. He thought it up from eternity past. And then the Son bought our salvation. And then the Holy Spirit wrought our salvation or wrought our redemption. In other words, he works it out in our life. And we can relate it to the healing team. You know, when it comes to your well-being, you have the doctor who diagnoses the problem. That would be the Father. He has diagnosed our problem. Our disease is sin, and we can't do anything about it. We're in a ditch, and we can't climb our way out. We can't claw our way out. We cannot get out of this ditch on our own. But praise the Lord, he has diagnosed the problem, but then you need a pharmacist to create and make the cure, and that's the Son. He has provided this solution or this cure for our problem. And then third, you need a nurse to take care of you, and you need a nurse to apply this great cure to you as an individual, the healing team, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for his work in our salvation and in our redemption. Well, this morning, I want us to just look at this idea of what did the Son do for you and for me. Look back at verse 7, if you will. It says in verse 7, in him we have redemption. You can circle that word, redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Before we look at riches, before we look at redemption, it says that he has given us and blessed us according to his riches. You know, if we were to see how giving someone is, sometimes you can say they're giving out of their riches, right? You can give out of your riches, but then you could give according to your riches. If a rich person, a wealthy person, were to give out of the riches, they could give a dime or a dollar or a couple of bucks to somebody and help them out. But it's not really according to their riches. They are so wealthy, that's nothing to them. But if they were to bless somebody according to their riches, according to their riches, they would not just give a couple of dollars. They would give generously. They would give something significant because they are blessed themselves. They are wealthy themselves. Well, God's redemption of us was not out of his riches. It was according to his riches. And it says that he's redeemed us. What does that word redemption mean? It means being bought out of slavery. It means that Jesus paid a price to set us free. That's what it means. Jesus paid a price to set us free. The word picture of redemption is the auction block of sin. It's the slave market where an individual would stand on the slave market and be sold for a price. But it's not just being sold back into slavery. No, that's what sometimes you imagine when you picture the slave market. But that's not what is going on here in our word of redemption. It's actually him paying for us and then setting us free. Not putting us back into bondage to another taskmaster, but absolutely setting us free. Paying for our salvation, paying for our freedom, and then setting us free. And this is what Jesus did for us. He saw us being in bondage. He saw us in chains. He saw us in handcuffs. He saw us in bondage to the devil. If you would take a moment and look at chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll read to you your plight and your condition. It says this, "And you he made alive, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Sometimes we don't really understand the beauty of our salvation because, now listen, we don't understand the depth of our sin. We don't understand what we did, that we committed high treason against God Almighty. God did not create us to sin. God did not want us to sin. He did not make us to sin. And yet we chose to do our own thing. We chose to go our own way. We sinned because we wanted to and because we had to. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so because of that, we've been dominated by the devil. We've been in chains. We've been in slavery to the devil. We've been in slavery to our sin. Sometimes you say to yourself, well, I'm not in bondage. I'm not in bondage to my sin. I'm in charge of my life. And sometimes what we call addictions are truly just in slavery to our sin, to sinful patterns. And you can color it up all you want to. You can decorate it all you want to. But in the end, it's prison. It's prison. You know, I was thinking about, some of our prison system, incarceration, some of our prisons that we have today in jails. Sometimes you'll have some beautiful greenery all around, maybe trees and beautiful flowers all around. But behind those flowers, if you look carefully, you'll see a chain link fence. You'll see barbed wire at the top of that fence. And you'll see that they are in prison. No matter if you dress it up, no matter if you flower it up, they're in prison. And in the same way, you and I, though we may at times feel like we're in charge, the Bible describes us as being in bondage to the devil. The Bible describes us as one who cannot free ourselves. We are, as it were, on the auction block of sin. Satan controlled us. Satan is called the god, little g, of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says here in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have been sons of disobedience. It describes us as being dominated, dead in our sin. It describes us, it says, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That word works, it's energy. That's what it means in the Greek. And it's the same word that we use when we talk about, as Christians, we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Well, before we were born again, before we were His children, we were empowered, not by the Holy Spirit, we were empowered by the devil. How's that for where you really are before you gave your life to Christ? You see, the truth is until we understand how lost we were, we can never really appreciate how free we are today. We can never really appreciate what God did when He sent His Son Jesus to, listen, redeem us. How did He redeem us? I just want to give you a couple of points here. He didn't just redeem us from the consequences of sin's penalty. Now, that would be good enough. Now you and I, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. The wages of sin is death, and we could not pay for our own sins. We would be paying for them eternally in an eternal hell. And yet, God, through the person of Jesus Christ, paid for our sins on the cross. And as we place our faith where He placed our sins on Jesus, you know what happens in eternity? This is what happens. Jesus paid for your sins penalty, and so you don't have to pay for your sins penalty. That would be good enough, to not have to pay for my sins. So they're the consequences of our sins, but that would be good enough. But then secondly, to be redeemed from the control of sin's power. To be redeemed means to be set free from the control of sin's power. Would you hold your place there and turn over to Romans chapter 6? In Romans chapter 6, it describes this freedom from sin's control. What good would it be to be forgiven but not free? To be forgiven, praise the Lord, but then I turn around and I have to sin again. But the Bible does not describe that as the life of the child of God. The Bible describes something far different. It describes the Christian actually doesn't have to sin. Doesn't have to sin. You say, where do you find that? In 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 1, you can write that verse down. It says, my little children, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. And you see, there it goes. He's telling us we don't have to sin. But then he goes on to say, and if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then it goes on to say that he died for the sins of the whole world. You see, the Bible describes the life of a Christian as one of victory over sin's power, over sin's control. You do not have to be controlled, dominated by sin like you were before you were a Christian. That would be good enough. Notice this in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise also, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, notice, shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Sin does not have to have dominion over you. When Jesus Christ came and died for you on the cross, what did he do? He paid for the penalty of your sin. That'd be good enough. You do not have to pay the consequences of your sin. Praise the Lord. But then he also paid to set you free from sin's control. You don't have to sin as a child of God. Before you were a Christian, you had to sin. Before you were a Christian, you had to do those things that were not pleasing to God. You had to and you wanted to. But what Jesus did on the cross was he broke sin's power from over your life. He broke Satan's power from over your life. You and now you are in a place of victory. It doesn't mean that you won't sin. I remember sharing this with some teenagers, that you don't have to sin. And I had a very mature, spiritually mature teenager who came up to me after that and said, you know, Josh, she said, you're talking about people not having to sin, but we all sin. And she said, I think that what you might be showing is like some sort of perfectionism, like we're never going to sin in this life. That's not what I'm saying at all. I am saying that God created a way to break sin's power from over your life, that you are in a place of victory over that sin. You do not have to sin as a child of God. Sin does not have dominion over your life. You say, but I still sin. What should I do? Reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. Reckon yourself. What is that? That's a good word. It means to act like it's so. To know in your head that God has broken sin's power from over your life. You don't have to sin as a child of God. You've been placed in a position of victory over that sin, over those patterns that are in your life, over those addictions in your life. You have been placed in a position of victory, praise the Lord, that you do not have to sin. Reckon yourself that way. Act like it's so. You know, when one of our boys comes to me and all of a sudden, you know, maybe he bonked his head doing something, and he's in pain. I mean, he's moaning and groaning and crying and wailing or whatever. He is hurting, and he comes and it's almost like a, you know, maybe his head is halfway opened, and you're looking at him. And you're like, what's wrong? And they're looking at you saying, I'm really hurt. And what do you do as a parent? You look at him, and you say, you're fine. Now go play. Right? We do that. We say, you're fine, now go play. Now what am I trying to do as a parent? I'm trying to say, you're not hurt. You're not as bad as you think you are. You're not as bad off as you think you are. We don't have to go to the hospital, praise the Lord. We don't have to bandage you up. There's no blood. There's nothing there. You're okay. Now, you may not feel okay, But I'm telling you, you really are okay. If you weren't, we would take care of you. We would do something about it. But you're okay. And now what am I saying? Go play. What am I saying? I'm saying reckon yourself. Reckon yourself. Act like it's so. Go play as if you were not hurting. And in the same way, when the Bible says, reckon yourself dead to sin, the Bible describes you as a child of God. No matter how many times you sin and how many times you stumble, how many times you break God's law, break His heart, the Bible says that you are dead to sin, that you do not have to sin. For before you became a Christian, you were alive to sin. You sinned because you wanted to. You sinned because you had to. But now you're dead to sin. The Bible describes you as that. You are dead to sin. Why? Because of the precious blood of Jesus breaking sin's power from over your life. Praise the Lord, He redeemed us. He redeemed us and forgave us. And what does He say when He says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to righteousness? How would you act if you really were free from sin's power? How would you act if you really were free from the controlling effects of sin? You would do more for the Lord. You wouldn't battle that guilty conscience that you have all the time. You wouldn't continue to think, I can't really do this because I'm not strong enough. I can't break this on my own. And the Bible is describing you as have already broken it. Jesus already broke it for you. There was a man who was walking on this big giant sheet of ice, and he was really he began to get really nervous. He thought to himself, I wonder if this ice is going to hold me up. I wonder if it's thick enough. And then he was the only one on this big sheet. It was almost like a lake that had been frozen over. And he just imagined himself, he's going to break through that ice and he's going to die and nobody's going to know what happened to him. And so he gets nervous and he says, what am I going to do? He's right in the middle of that lake, and so he begins to get on all fours and begins to crawl across the lake. He's so afraid. The ice is going to break and he's going to go right down in that icy water. And then he says, no, I've got to distribute my weight even more. So he lays down on the ice and just tries to worm his way to the other end. And you know what? About that time, he hears the sound of a dog sled. And this dog sled, you know, you've got eight or ten dogs. You've got the sled there. You've got the person on it. You've got the luggage on the sled. And all of them are traveling right across that river, right across that iced over lake. And that guy goes right past the man who's laying down on all fours. And he looks and he sees, well, he made it. And so then he gets up, he dusts himself off, and walks across the rest of the lake. Why do I say that story? Because you and I can be so tormented by the fear that we're going to stumble, we're going to break God's law, we're going to break His heart, we're not going to have control over these addictions, we're not going to have control over sin's power from over our life, and the whole time, we're not moving as fast as we should be moving as a Christian. We're not doing for the Lord the things that we need to be doing for the Lord. Why? Because we're not confident. We're not confident. We continue to think we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. Jesus died on the cross to not just free you from the penalty of your sin, but to break sin's control from over your life. And so now you can get up and do something for the Lord. You're free. Act like it. It's just like me saying, you're okay, now go play. In the same way, I would tell you, Christian, child of God, you are free from sin's power. Now live like it. Live like it. He's not only done that. Boy, that'd be good enough, wouldn't it? That'd be good enough if we were just forgiven from our sin's consequences, and if we were free from sin's control. But we also have where we have been redeemed from the contamination of sin. We've been redeemed from the contamination of sin. What does that mean? That means instead of having sin plaguing our heart and covering our heart, you know what He has done in 2 Corinthians 5:17? It says that we have been made new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come. We're not just forgiven sinners. We have not just been forgiven of our sin. No, we've been transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have been given a new nature. We're no longer contaminated by sin's effects. We're no longer contaminated. We don't have sin on our heart like it used to be. We're new creatures in Christ. The Bible describes us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 as the righteousness of God in Christ. He's not only taken our sins penalty, but He's also given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. We have a new nature. Those things that we used to love, those things that we used to desire, those things that we used to do, we no longer do those things like we used to. We're now not just forgiven, not just free, but now listen, we are different on the inside. You know, when you gave your life to Christ, you really thought you were going to wake up and you would be different physically, right? You woke up and you almost feel different. But then you look in the mirror and you say, I look exactly the same as I did before. What's really the change? But little by little, you begin to realize there is a change on the inside. God's Holy Spirit has done a work inside of your heart. And now, you don't have the same desires as you once had. You don't have the same attractions as you once had. You want to live for God. You don't want to sin like you used to sin. Why? Because Jesus redeemed you from the contamination of sin. Then one day, He will redeem us from the consciousness of sin. In John 14, verse 2, He says that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where I am, there you may be also. He's describing heaven. Jesus is describing heaven, that He has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. You can write down this verse of Scripture. It's in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. It reads this way, and there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Living Bible reads, nothing evil will be permitted in it. In heaven, nothing evil will be permitted inside of heaven. Nothing evil. No person who has lived the lifestyle of sin, that has not had his sins covered by the blood of Jesus, will go to heaven. You say, well, God's going to let me into heaven because I'm good enough. Well, the Bible describes not one of us is good enough. The only one who is good enough is Jesus. And this is the plan of God's redemption. Jesus redeemed us, not just from sin's control, not just from sin's contamination, not just from sin's consequences, but also one day in eternity, we'll be free from sin's consciousness altogether. We just won't even know. We just won't sin. We won't do any of that in heaven. Praise the Lord. We won't have any trouble. Sometimes you have somebody come up to you and say, Pastor, would you please just pray that the devil stops bothering me? And I would say, well, do you want me to pray that you would die? And they say, well, no, I don't want to. Well, that's the only way that you're going to escape this life without the problem of the devil. In this life, you will still be tempted to sin. In this life, you'll still have the devil chasing after you, especially if you're doing something for the Lord. And yet, God says, you are living in a position of victory over sin. You are living in a position of victory over Satan. He has not got you bound any longer. That's the beauty of our redemption. And He says it in verse 7, that He has given us this forgiveness. He's given us this redemption according to the riches of His grace. Last thing I would just want to share with you is the fact that He has planned this out from the beginning of the world, even before that, in eternity. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1. And let me show this to you. He says he says in verse 8, He says, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things to Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. There's a lot of things here. The beautiful thing that I want you to take away from it is that he has planned this out from eternity past. And when it describes the idea of predestination, he's describing the fact that Jesus being the payment for our sin, Jesus being the plan of our salvation, Jesus has been predestined from before the foundation of this world to die for us on the cross, to pay for our sins, to redeem us as his own. In verse 11, it describes having obtained an inheritance. You know what that word really is? It's not describing our inheritance. It's describing how Jesus did all of these things so that we could be an inheritance for God Almighty throughout eternity. That he did this so that he would have an inheritance, that we all would be a part of that for him, to the praise of his glory. Throughout the ages to come, you and I will be on display as a trophy of God's grace. When people want to know, how gracious is God? You know what he's going to do? He's going to point at you. And he's going to point at me. And he's going to say, I'm so gracious that in my grace, I lavished forgiveness. I lavished redemption. I created new creatures in Christ out of this old boy and this old girl. These individuals who were my enemies, I have brought them close. These individuals who I knew they would stumble, I knew they would fail, in all wisdom and prudence. You see that phrase right there? In all wisdom and prudence, it's in verse 8. What is he talking about? He knew exactly what he was getting himself into. He saw you as you were. He saw you as you really were, and he chose you anyways. He said, I'm going to die for their sins anyways. It's much like when a family decides to adopt a child, and that child has some physical difficulties. Or maybe the family has decided to have the child and says, well, even though they have physical difficulties or emotional difficulties or whatever, I'm going to have them anyways, or I'm going to adopt them anyways. I know what I'm doing. I know the toll it's going to take on my family. I know what we're going to deal with, and yet I'm going to do it anyways. Jesus saw us in our sinful state, and he said, I'm going to pay for them anyways. He said, they're going to fail me at times. They're going to be ashamed of me when they shouldn't be. They're not going to be bold like they need to be at times. And you know what? I'm going to die for them anyways. I'm going to die for them anyways. In all wisdom and prudence, he knew exactly what he was doing, and he decided to do it anyways. Predestination talks about the how, not the who. Predestination describes how God would save mankind through the death of his son, Jesus. That phrase, in him, is used over and over and over again in this passage that talks about our redemption and what Jesus wrought in our redemption. And you know what it is? It's basically describing the boundaries. And these boundaries are called in Christ. And everyone who's in Christ will be saved. Anyone who's not in Christ will not be saved. This is what has been predestined from the foundation of the world. It's never found one verse in Scripture, in all of Scripture, that God predestined anyone to heaven or hell. But he did predestine a plan. He did predestine a how from before the foundation of the world, that anybody who's in Christ would be saved. Anyone who's not in Christ would not be saved. And you can be one of those who gets in Christ. Anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. Anyone who wants to give their life to Jesus can give their life to Jesus and be redeemed and be one of the trophies of his grace that he describes here. How should this impact your life and my life? We should live like the victorious Christian that we've been made to be. We should live in light of this fact. One thing, and then I'm done. When little baby elephants are being raised, their legs are attached to a really strong tree by a rope, a very thick rope. And elephants naturally just want to roam, and they want to get away and move away. But when they begin to pull on that rope attached to the tree, they're not strong enough to pull that rope. They're not strong enough to get that leg away from that tree. And so after a while, takes a while, but after a while, they just settle in to just staying right there, being attached by that rope. And even though as they get older, they get stronger, they get bigger, you could even attach a small rope. And you could attach the rope that's small that he could break. You could attach that rope to a smaller tree. And that elephant still will not try to pull it off once he's been trained. Even though he is strong enough to pull it, and even though he's strong enough to break its power, he chooses not to because he remembers he wasn't powerful enough to do it before. And in the same way, we remember our life of sin. We remember how dominated by the devil we were. We remember what it was to be lost. We remember all of the addictions that surrounded us, and yet we don't recognize that at the cross, when we bow our knees to Jesus Christ and call him Lord and Savior, he does more than just forgive us of that sin. He breaks sin's power from over our lives. And now it's as if you were attached by a thin rope and you could easily break it. Just live like it. Break free of it. You don't have to be bound by those addictions anymore. You don't have to be bound by that life of sin anymore. You can be free. And that's the teaching of our redemption. That's the teaching of our redemption. You say, no, it's just how I'm going to live. This is, I'll always be this way. Would you just listen to this passage and then we'll pray. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You say, wow, that's a pretty long list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And notice the way it says this. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Some of you in this room were that drunkard, were that covetous, that extortioner, that homosexual, that idolater, that fornicator. And it says this. You say, well, that's what I am. I'm just a forgiven sinner. That's all I am. And I still have those things, and I just have to deal with them. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You have been changed by the power of the gospel. Only the gospel has the power to rescue you, to redeem you. According to the riches of our redemption, he has done this for you if you're a child of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this high moment in our hearts as we study your word and we recognize that you map this out. And it's happened according to the plan that you laid out from eternity past. And nothing that we could do can thwart your plan to offer Jesus on the cross, to break sin's power from over our life, to forgive us of our sin, to change our nature, to give us a new nature on the inside, and to take us to heaven one day where we'll be free from the consciousness of sin, the very presence of sin. And Father, I pray right now, there are those of us in different places in our walk. Some of us have never given our life to you. I pray, Father, for that individual right now who is bound in their sin. They may think that they are free, but your word teaches that they are not free. They are bound in their sin. They're bound in their addictions. They're bound in their problems. Those areas that they can decorate and they can make it look good to other people, but they know in their heart that their hearts are in bondage. Their hearts are in chains. I pray for that individual that you would help them realize that only Jesus can break those chains. That they do not have to sin as a child of God. Father, for the child of God who has continued to live as a forgiven sinner, we excuse our sinful lifestyles That's something we have to do. That we all have our sin that we have to deal with, live with, and really live under its control. I pray for that brother, that sister in Christ, and help them know that they're not in bondage to that sin anymore. Jesus Christ not only forgave them, he set them free. Father, I pray that as we walk in your forgiveness, we walk in that freedom, that we do not place ourselves back under bondage through the deception of the enemy. The devil whispering in our ear, saying, you're not going to break free. You're always going to be in bondage. You're always going to be mine. Help us recognize him as the liar that he is. Break his power from over our life and say, Satan, you must be gone in the name of Jesus. Father God, help us live in the forgiveness that you offer. Help us live in the freedom that you offer. Help us live with that new nature that you offer. And help us, Lord, be confident enough in who we are, what we have, what we can do in Christ, where we can go out and absolutely turn our world upside down for you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.